I call the heart of marital intimacy. Let's stand and we'll read this passage together. We'll start in verse 1. Now concerning the things whereof you wrote unto me. Obviously, Paul now is going to answer questions that they have. So you have to kind of step back and realize a lot of this is him answering questions, and you may or may not know the question. So you, and sometimes you're going to have to kind of step back and assume what the question is. He begins by saying, it's good for a man not to touch a woman. And of course, he's not talking about brushing up against a woman, touching her hair, or something. He's talking, you know, euphemistically talking about being intimate, sexuality. And he says it's good that a man doesn't go that route. Nevertheless, to avoid fornication or immorality, actually fornication is plural in Greek. It's to, you know, nevertheless, because of fornications or immoralities, let every man have his own wife and let every woman have her own husband. That's the general counsel of the Bible. Let the husband, which by the way is a command, it's an imperative, but it's what's a third person. So it's not a second person directly to you, it's a third person. Let the husband render unto the wife due benevolence, which doesn't clear anything up when you hear that. And likewise also the wife unto the husband. The wife hath not power of her own body, but the husband. And likewise also the husband hath not power of his own body, but the wife. Defraud ye not one the other, except it be with consent for a time, that you may give yourselves to fasting and prayer, and come together again, that Satan tempt you not for your incontinency, your inability to control yourself, which was one of the major things verse 2 has already talked about, that most of us ought to be married, so we avoid immorality. And so that's the passage we're going to look at this morning and next week. And I'm going to talk about the heart of marital intimacy. Father, thank you for this time. May this be a profitable day, I ask. Lord, we all, most in this room, are married, or some are not yet married, but will be. May this be profitable for all of us. And may it also give us some understanding and help in order to be able to help others that invariably we'll come across that need help. Bless this time, I ask, in Jesus' name. Amen. When I came back from the Philippines, I really wanted to be done with this stuff. You know, sometimes it's just good for a change. But I have a question that I'm going to ask you and see if I can get insight from you. Why is it that Christians, when I say Christians, I mean Christians, when you ask them a question about anything, this is what they will tell you. Why is it that so many Christians, no matter what the issue is, but we're talking this. Last week I said that if you want to witness to people in the real world, you're probably not going to witness to people about the gospel because they're not interested. What they're interested in is they have problems. They have problems with their kids. Now, I have spent, in case you all haven't figured out, we're in what month is this? I started teaching on this subject in January. Why would anybody in our church reply to anybody with pray about it? We've covered hundreds of verses. We spent two or three months on Song of Solomon alone. Yet, please look up here, the vast majority of people, when asked a question about anything significant, their answer is pray about it. Why is that? Rhonda. Okay. And make sure they turn all, you know, make sure you actually talk to your kids over once a year. Yes, Jim. You don't get involved. Just pray about it. Okay. Walter. Okay. Yes, sir.
something or wanting to jump into confrontation.
Okay, I have, by the way, this, all of you guys are right on something, and this is not in my notes. I was just curious what you thought. If I may add to that, I want to ask you a question, and when I say you, I mean the you that's seated in your chair. When's the last time you prayed about something and did something that was contrary to what you already wanted to do? Do you understand the question? Do you realize 99% of people, when they pray about something, they end up doing exactly what they wanted to do before they started praying? Because they're not praying. By the way, I'm all for prayer. Don't mistake this. But Walter, I actually think you have to deal with truth and maybe praying about how to implement those truths and how to put those truths into practice. But I think too much Christianity becomes a bunch of gobbledygook garbage, makes everybody feel good, but nothing changes. Now, today, you are confronted with the most direct passage in the Bible about marriage, a passage that I am very hesitant to talk about for a lot of reasons, but we will. I ask a question in your notes: why do people marry? This comes from two events that happened to me while in the United States Navy. The first one has nothing to do with marriage. As I was in the United States Navy in boot camp, I had a guy in boot camp that he no more than got into boot camp that he wanted to get out of the Navy. That was very odd to me because I couldn't figure out, why did you join the Navy if you want to get out of the Navy? I mean, you just got it. You're not even through boot camp to know what the Navy's about. And he spent the entire time in boot camp. Now, by the way, in 1975, before some of you even know the world existed, in 1975, to get out of the military wasn't very easy. Vietnam was just closing up officially. I mean, it had been over a couple years before, but the official part closed up in May, I think, of 75. To get out of the Navy meant usually you had to have some sort of a, might not be a dishonorable discharge, but it wasn't an honorable one either, one of those in-between kind. I don't know what they were called, general discharge? Bad conduct. There was all kinds of things in between that weren't dishonorable, but by the way, when they told me about those in boot camp and I'm listening to them, I'm like, well, I'm sorry, I don't want any of those either. I want the honorable one, thank you very much. And I have a copy upstairs if you'd like to see mine. It was a good day to get that honorable discharge. Of course, that used to mean something. Companies where my dad worked, you couldn't get a job if you didn't have an honorable discharge. But anyhow, the guy spent his whole boot camp trying to get out, and finally, right before boot camp was finished, guess what? He got out. A psych discharge. Which in those days, again, it wasn't dishonorable, but it wasn't honorable either. It was something in between. Now you say, why do you tell that story? Well, I was working as a phlebotomist at Great Lakes, working with Willa Wallace. There was a flunky that was working there with us that one Monday came to work. This is one of my favorite dumb stories. He came to work on a Monday and said, you wouldn't believe what happened to me over the weekend. I got married. You what? I never forget his word. He's so happy. I got married over the weekend. I thought marriage is something that was kind of significant that you were. And I never forget his words. He says, but if it doesn't work out, 6 months later, he was divorced. 6 months. So I have a question for you. Everybody look up here. Why do people marry? Pam says, let's think about this. Lonely. Is that one of them? Yes or no? Yeah, that was one of mine. The very first one is lonely. Yeah. I think a lot of people get married because they're lonely. Is that a good reason? You get a dog. By the way, is this Pam's personal testimony? What I want to know. It's a big dog, but... By the way, I think a lot of people are lonely, depressed. Let me put something on the board for all of you. I thought about it, and I asked Sharon, and she never gave me an answer, so I have decided not to do it because I only do what Sharon tells me to do. I thought about teaching on the subject of dating in here. Because some of you have children, and I'm assuming you as a Christian are talking about Christian ideas in your family as opposed to doing what everybody does. But I told the kids, I'll let you find this out. One unhappy person plus one unhappy. I think that equals two unhappy. What do you all think? But hold on. You're bad. This is not the worst part. This is what I find more common. One more or less happy plus one unhappy. You're still right back to two unhappy folk. You know, so much dating, it's like, I'm miserable. Can you make me happy? And the answer is, temporarily. Temporarily, but till that person gets tired of trying to make you happy every day. And after a while, it's like, I got something better to do than try to make you feel good. Folks, one unhappy plus one unhappy always equals two unhappy. One more or less happy plus one unhappy is going to make two people unhappy over time. Because this person is going to get tired of trying to inflate this person. Well, what are other reasons, people? These are not real profound, folks. I think some people do it to escape home life. Do you think that's true? Do you realize that Tim Kowak, he's a pretty intelligent guy. We can go into the junior high school. Are you all listening? We can go into the junior high school. This is where it shows up, 7th and 8th and 9th grade. And you can tell, invariable, no mistakes, which kids are dating. You know who they will be? Children from unhappy homes. And here they are. The girl's 12, 13 years old, and she's in love. I've had them tell me this. We're in love. I had a little toad that used to come to this church tell me he was in love. Well, that was 14 women ago. I remember looking at him saying, well, what exactly are you going to do with this person you're in love with? Live in your mother's basement? By the way, folks, are you a Christian? Maybe that's the question we ought to ask. And does Christianity make a difference in our life? Or do we just do what unsaved people do? Answer the question. I think most of the time we just do what unsaved people do. We're miserable, but I think I'll be happy. How about this one? Oh, my goodness. Some people get married to get fixed. Right? You know, my spouse is going to fix me. Can you imagine poor Lois married Frenchie? And he's no more closer to being fixed than he was when they got married. By the way, and neither are you. Who can fix you? God can. I think some people marry for fantasy. Unfortunately, I think that's a big piece. And maybe we have to, maybe this is another subject for another time that I'm not capable of discussing. But someday we should have a discussion and ask a serious question. Do we need fantasy? That's a good question. Is it necessary for humans to have elements of fantasy? Maybe. But I do know this, no marriage is going to be able to maintain the fantasy. Because no matter who you marry, they're not that fantastic. No matter who it is. How about this one? That's just what you do. You know, I'm so old, I guess it's time to get married. Well, I think that the Bible teaches in this passage, I think this gets to the heart of marital intimacy. Because it actually, in some ways, answers that question, why should you marry? And what does marriage mean? What is this whole thing of marriage about? 1 Corinthians 7, verse 3, read with me. Now, I'm going to read the King James and two other versions because you start to realize it's hard to get exactly what this is about, a piece of it. Let the husband render unto the wife, give back to the wife, due benevolence. So there's the idea of good. Benevolence has the idea of good. And due means something that you owe the wife. Likewise, also the wife unto the husband. So, now 1 Corinthians 7 in the ESV says this. The husband should give to his wife her conjugal rights. That's very good, but unfortunately it doesn't tell you what that means exactly, and it's an interpretive way of saying it. Likewise, the wife to her husband. The New American Standard says, the husband must fulfill, and I like this actually better, his duty to his wife, and likewise also the wife to her husband. Everyone look at me. I think this is what you need to talk to your children about. Marriage is not escaping home. Marriage is not, woo-hoo, we're so happy. Marriage is not getting fixed. Marriage is like anything else. When I went to a hospital to interview for a job, it was, I'm here to meet your needs. I'm going to do, and you're here to meet my needs. You're going to pay me, give me insurance, etc. You say, that's pretty crude about marriage. That's exactly what Paul says. He says, let, and that's not a suggestion, it's a command. Marriage, I have it in your notes. Marital intimacy, marriage is about meeting mutual responsibilities. You are there, and that's what marriage is about, to meet the other person's needs. You have mutual responsibilities, and that's what we're here to do. Now, anybody that's ever talked to me about marital counseling already knows what I'm going to say next. For years, I have used two books in premarital counseling. And every time I use these two books, somebody looks at me like I'm from outer space. I use James Dobson's book, The New Dare to Discipline. And when you do that, people like, yeah, we're not even married yet. We don't have children yet. Why would we need to read that? As I say in your notes. This book helps us deal with our childhood and prepares us now for children. And can I say this? Did somebody in this place talk about last week that marital problems are rarely marital problems? Do you realize that James Dobson's book, The New Dare to Discipline, will help you as much with your children as any book ever written? And number two, will help you come to grips or begin with what's wrong with you, which probably stems from your childhood. Please look at me. If you grew up in a home where your father never had a relationship with you, if you grew up in a home where mom cheated on dad, dad cheated on mom, divorce, remarried, do you think this might have somewhat of an impact on you? This is what's funny. People want me to talk about premarital counseling. I don't think you need to have premarital counseling on how to kiss. I think you have to have premarital counseling on what went wrong in your childhood. And you have this whole baggage train you're bringing along with you while you blame your spouse for all your problems. Okay. Second book I use, and I think it's a good book, I don't think it's the answer to all problems, is a book called His Needs, Her Needs, by a guy by the name of Harley, I think is his name. The second book is also quite helpful. If you have not read His Needs, Her Needs, that thing has been out for 20 years and gone through many printings. But folks, you know what it really does? It tells you this. If you're married, you have responsibilities to meet your spouse's needs. Have you ever listened to people argue? Most people just spend their whole marriage arguing with their spouse, never realizing, what did you get married for? Marriage is a need-meeting institution. You're there to meet your spouse's render unto the wife or the husband that which is due them. Oh, my goodness! And your husband has told you 500 times what he needs, and 500 times you haven't listened. Because you think marriage is a fantasy, where I'm just going to feel good all the time. I'm sorry, folks. Vast majority of marriage is meeting each other's needs. But that's not how we go into marriage. Most people go into marriage so backwards. By the way, do you realize, everybody look at, is this in the Bible or am I just reading this into it? So when you have that conversation with your children and you ever say pray about it, I hope you see me with a baseball bat whacking you on the head when you say that. No wonder why we have such a problem with marriages being a mess. We start out backwards in your notes. The second book is quite helpful and gets to this the idea, I think, of this text. Now, I didn't read this book again. I haven't read this book really in years. But it gets to these ideas, and these are some of the ideas that this is my way of summarizing in your notes. Men and women have needs. Wow. That's a shocker. So that means when you get married, probably you're going to have to try to meet the person's needs. Now, ladies, if I asked you, could you spend the rest of the morning telling me what your husband's needs are? That should be easy. Men are simple. Ladies, men are not hard. I can think of 3 or 4 things men need. Past that, they're too stupid to know. Now, women, I haven't ever figured out the needs of women. Amen? Amen, amen, okay. How about in your notes number 2? Men and women tend to have different needs. Is that correct? You know the average man, not all men. By the way, there are men in our church that are very different. But the average man, as long as the roof has not collapsed, he's fine. He doesn't care if there's clothes all over the house. As long as he has food, as long as, you know, he can have some entertainment, as long as he has 2 or 3 other things, what are all these dirty clothes? I don't care about those. I don't care that, you know, there's a leak in the basement. I don't care about the grass was cut 3 weeks ago. I don't care about any of that. Yes, men? Now, there are exceptions. There's a couple men that I won't mention their name. They're the exact opposite. But most men, women, by the way, women like all that. Can you imagine Pastor Clark and I going out to eat? I hear some rumbling in the back here. I don't know what that rumbling is about. I hear some shh, shh, shh. Could you imagine Pastor Clark and I going out to eat and Tim says, you know, why don't we go to the mall? There's a place called Bed Bath & Beyond and I want to buy some things for the house. Oh, yes. After I got back from the hospital, after my heart attack, please, Bed Bath & Beyond, that is like nails on a chalkboard. How do you like the new curtains? Curtains, who needs curtains? I didn't hear, what was that mess? What curtains? This is true. By the way, folks, let me ask you a question. Do you know you have needs? Do you know your spouse has needs? And do you know they're different than yours? Hold on. Then why in the world is 95% of people, this is what happens. The wife tries to meet the husband's needs, but they're not the husband's needs. She's trying to meet her needs. And she wonders why he's frustrated all the time and vice versa. It's my favorite story. It's my favorite story of marriage. It's the dumbest thing I've ever heard. But in St. Louis on a Christmas, I've told you the story, so just laugh. It's a good story. We go over to Dale and Sherry Graham's house. Yes, you can tell the story if you'd like. I still remember going into that house, and it was cold in that house, and I don't mean physically. It was icy. And finding out that Dale had bought his wife a bread maker for Christmas. And he'd ask her to make some bread. Oh, that's stupid. Don't you know I love you? I bought you a bread maker. Oh, it's a wonder she didn't hit him with that bread maker. By the way, do you realize your wife has different needs than you, gentlemen? Yes? You know all those things that irritate you to death? Those are her needs. Oh, boy. This is fun, isn't it? I see in your notes, at least, and maybe this is more technically correct, the needs that men and women have manifest themselves differently. I think we all have some pretty fundamental needs, but the way they show up are somewhat different. And I won't go any farther with that without getting too specific to which loses the point. Harley, this is his book, His Needs, Her Needs. I recommend the book. I think it's a pretty good book. He goes back and forth between the different aspects of what men and women need. I think on the whole, these are true. I don't think they're absolute, and I don't think they're absolutely true over a period of time. But on the whole, there's elements of truth. He said the first need that a man has is sexual fulfillment. On the other hand, he says, women have the need for affection. Now, I'm not sure those are radically different, but they manifest themselves somewhat differently. And women do need affection, and bread makers is not a way of showing affection. Ladies, amen? By the way, if you want to buy your wife a bread maker, you do that sometime on a Friday night when you have a little extra money. You say, I'll get you a bread maker. You don't do that for your anniversary. Guys, that's not a silver gift for your 25th anniversary, okay? We need to clarify that. Oh, boy. Next, and I find this very, very helpful. Men have this need for recreational companionship. I think that, and by the way, one of the best things I felt about Harley's book is he kind of gets into men and women finding things they can do together. Outside of talk about your marriage. Talking about your marriage is not an activity. It's depressing. By the way, men never get together and talk about their friendship. I called my buddy Pete yesterday and we didn't say, no, do you like me still? That is crazy. By the way, men like to do things. Ladies, you do too. Find out those recreational things you can do together. Kind of a nice thought, isn't it? On the other hand, yes, it's true. Women need conversation. You know, people have asked me, how do I like Amy being at home? Well, I love Amy. I like John too. But I like John more than Amy because he doesn't need to chit-chat quite as much as Amy does. You know, John never calls me and says, Dad, we just need to talk for a couple of hours. Amy will come home and, you know, is it built into a woman's blood that when they come home from work, they want to tell you about their day? You know, Pastor Cole, I've known him for 16 years. He's never said, let me tell you about my day. And if I ask him, how was your day yesterday? He'd summarize the whole day in about a minute. He would say, well, we had this problem, and this was good, and let's go to lunch. Oh, women need conversation. You say, what does that mean for a man? Well, men, that means you got to learn to talk. You need to go to that surgery school that Joel Osteen went to so you can get that smile, and you need to get the nod. Now, you don't have to be listening, but you have to smile and nod. Oh, can you imagine, ladies, tomorrow you go home from work or wherever you're at, and your husband's there, and your husband walks up to you and says, honey, tell me about your day. Oh, good grief. I'm about to pass out over there. Tell me about your day. Okay. See, if I ask John about his day, this is what he says. That's good. How are things? Fine. That's a man conversation, isn't it? Okay. Do ladies need conversation, by the way? Ladies, do you? Ladies? Most of the time. Women can chew the fat. Guys can too, but not about important things. Next. I thought Harley was pretty right. A man needs an attractive spouse. Women obviously don't need an attractive spouse, so they wouldn't marry a man. So that's not really an issue with women. Is that true? I think most men like to look. And they like their wife to look reasonably attractive. Women, on the other hand, this is Harley's material. By the way, you get the book. It's a good book. He says women need honesty and openness. And gentlemen, if your wife needs honesty and openness, what is your fundamental problem? Your fundamental problem isn't lying. Your fundamental problem is you're not used to talking. So when you don't talk, she assumes something's wrong. You're not being honest. You're not telling things. It's like, I just don't think that way. You know, I could summarize 3.5 weeks in the Philippines by saying it was a good 3.5 weeks. Do I need to tell you what I ate for lunch? Do I need to tell you that I had two kinds of suman when I was there in one place? I mean, I don't even think that way. Yeah, that's the problem. Let's see here. According to Harley, and this is his material, by the way, men need domestic support. Ladies, if you want to give what that means in Greek, that means most men need a mom. Did you hear me? Yes? Most men need a mom. Now, you ladies didn't think you were his mother when you got married. Why do you think so many men call their wife mom? Because they need a mother. Men are pretty worthless. Have you ever been around where men live by themselves? It's scary. On the other hand, I have learned this, women need that thing called financial support. That doesn't mean you have to be wealthy, but they have to think the husband is taking care of things. Yes? Women tend not to do well when the man has no self-control, no character, no discipline, and he's an idiot. Because women, I don't know how else to say this, most women, God-given, are nest builders, meaning they tend to want to build a home. And if that husband comes, and I was watching a program on PBS where they showed this bird someplace, and the male, he has to start building the nest, and he's got it all laid out, and then he takes a little piece of wood and hits on the tree to get the woman's attention, the female. She flies down, and she doesn't check him out. She checks his nest out. If she likes his nest, then they mate. I thought, yeah, it's about right. Women like that. Women don't like it when the man is a... By the way, you want to have a bad marriage? Men, don't work. Be lazy. Your biggest goal is to watch TV and sleep in till noon. That'll help your marriage. Women, there's something about they like to be secure. I think God made us that way. I think we're somewhat different. I think our needs manifest themselves somewhat differently. In your notes. Yeah, this is a terrible one. Ladies, I'm sorry to say this, and for some of you, this will be so difficult. Men need admiration. If you don't know what that means, the Greek word is cheerleader. Most men need an element of that. That is really gross, isn't it? But men like to think there's something special. Hello? You're so wonderful. You're so smart. I saw Linda back there rubbing Daniel's head. And she was telling him how thick his hair has gotten. By the way, men need admiration. They want that wife to think, boy, you're something special. Now, you have to be careful with that. Years ago, I went to a conference, my wife and I did, and the wife of the pastor that gave the conference was big into this. And if any woman ever did this to me, I'd want to hit them quickly. She said things like, you go and grab your husband's arms and saying, shut up. I don't need that kind of admiration. But there are men that do. There are men that really want their wife. Here the guy is. You know, first of all, he can't even get in his pants. But he wants everybody to think he's looking so handsome. That doesn't interest me. But men need admiration. Did you hear me? Now, I know what kind of admiration I need. I'm not going to tell you. There's only one kind that I need. It's not how much my hair has gotten thicker. There are guys that need that. Next, another weakness of some men, family commitment. I think family is extremely important for women. And they want to think this man is totally committed to this. Another woman that I read by the name of Alexandra Penny, I would not recommend the book. It is extremely crude. This was her thinking. And I'll just give you what she thought. And she is a crude, unsaved person, but she interviewed hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of couples and men to find out what was the thinking was. She said it this way, men, first of all, just need sex. And on the other hand, she said, women need love. And I thought, wow, that's... in many ways, I think these two are very closely connected. I think the way we look at this becomes messed up. Now, again, this is not, you know, if you're talking marriage over time, year one, and as you move forward, you know, probably at year 50, it's going to be somewhat different than it was at year one. I'm almost positive. But I think there's a piece of this. And, I've been pastoring a long time. I've had a lot of Christian women liars. My husband's not interested. Had people tell me that. Then why is your husband interested in other women so much if he's not interested? By the way, folks, here's my problem. I have to start with the Scripture, and the Scripture says marital intimacy, marriage is about meeting needs. It's not about fantasy. It's not about, oh, we've been married. It's about meeting needs. When I go to Jewel, I'm assuming something. They have products that I need, and I have money that they want. We exchange. You see, that's a crude way of looking at marriage. It's not all that marriage is, but there is a big piece of we're here to meet needs of each other. And if those needs aren't met, you know what happens? You find men that have been married 50 years that are absolutely insane when it comes to women. And I can't talk about it. I wish I could. It might get a few of yours' attention, but I can't talk about it. It's too personal. Next in your notes, she said that men need power. I don't know about that. That's a strange one to me. On the other hand, and she just used this word, she said women need loving. And she was using that different than love, but loving in the details, you know, that sort of thing. She kept saying love over and over. She said next, men need achievement. And I think that's true. Men that don't achieve much are not much man and struggle in marriage. By the way, I would say this straightforward to you. Men that don't achieve much don't make good spouses. Because there's something about a God-given man that they have to achieve. Now, we don't all have to achieve the same things. But just men that are just zeros don't make good. I've never found a zero male in a good marriage. Ever. I don't think you can ever point one out. Zero males make bad marriages. There's something about us that we have to achieve. Doesn't have to be the same things. Some people have to climb the corporate ladder. Some people have to have education. Some people have to have money. Some people have to have houses. Some people have to be athletes. But you have to achieve. Men that don't have any achievement, they are a zero, and they have a wife that hasn't learned to encourage them to achieve in some area. Something. By the way, I'd say that's a universal. I don't think there are exceptions to that. This is what she said. This is not mine. She says, on the other hand, women, it's being loved. You know, you kind of get the same thing over and over. She also said this, and I think I'm going to close with this. I do not like this statement, these two statements, but I think they're true. Alexandra Penny said this, men must learn to attach. She said, on the other hand, in some ways, women must learn to detach. That is a very profound statement. And that's where we're going to end. Let's pray. Father, I ask your blessing on our time today as we have considered and looked at some simple yet serious matters. Lord, we do too much religion and not enough obedience to texts, not enough application of the Word of God to our circumstances. We look all around the world and realize we haven't done what we've said we got married to do. Help us to hear this morning, I ask, and I ask in Jesus' name. Amen. If you would like one of these books, see Mr. Walt Siverson, please.